like you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke real quick here. We have been studying verse by verse through the book of Romans in chapter 8. We're going to detour this morning and do something a little bit different. And then next Sunday we'll get back to Romans. And again, we're in Romans chapter number 8. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning. Start with me over to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Today is, of course, a day when in most Christian circles, they talk about the resurrection, you know, which is wonderful. I mean, there's no doubt about that. The resurrection, I don't think anybody would have a problem saying, at least if you're a Bible believer, that the resurrection, without question, is the most important event of all of human history. Some might say, well, the cross of Christ is, well, that's true, but you don't have the one without the other, right? We understand that. So we link the two together. But without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, you know, frankly, nothing that we do makes any sense then, right? We're just wasting our time here if the resurrection is not true. Quickly, if you would look with me to Luke chapter 24. I love this statement here. Luke chapter 24, start with me at verse 1. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Why, by the way? How come they didn't find the body in the tomb? Because that's not in the tomb, right? Okay. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, look at what these two guys say. These are angels here. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Don't you love that statement there? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can meet this morning as a local assembly to, again, have our hearts and our minds renewed with such an important and a wonderful doctrine, as an essential doctrine, as the doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, it is our prayer and our purpose this morning that we would be ever so careful and cautious not to allow anything in any way to shadow, to veil, to lessen, to reduce, to eliminate the importance, the uniqueness, the sole position of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can see once again here that these women had come early in the morning to the tomb. They're expecting to find a dead body. The evidence that they're expecting to find the dead body is, of course, they bring all these spices they were preparing to anoint the body, etc. But that's not what they found. Instead, they found no body in the tomb, and they find these two angels here that say, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." And that's really, that's the question of all eternity when you think about it. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Today in Christianity, they call it Easter Sunday. They have Easter sunrise services, this and that, all kinds of different things like that. But it is the day that in most of the Christian world, we would say Christendom, most of the Christian world, they take the time to remember the resurrection. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the resurrection this morning, but we are going to, on purpose, go a different direction with what we're going to be speaking about this morning. Those of you who are familiar with this ministry, I don't think you'll be surprised by anything that we have to say. That's not the intention. But the intention is to make sure that we, as much as possible, maintain the purity, the uniqueness, the separateness of the doctrine and the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, if you'll turn with me to another passage of Scripture, go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. How important is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you say? How important is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, you have no salvation apart from the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Apostle Paul says over here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he says at verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" People at church at Corinth were actually claiming to be believers and yet saying there's no such thing as bodily resurrection. And you understand that's a major problem, because if there's no such thing as bodily resurrection, then that by default means Christ never rose bodily. There are people who believe that, by the way. They believe Christ rose only spiritually. Yes, go ahead.
Well,
Yeah, if he didn't, in fact, look what Paul, that's an excellent comment there, Stephen. Look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul goes on to say. He's going to pick up that assumption, that false notion, and say, okay, if that's true, if there is no such thing as resurrection, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if so, then everything that we do as Christians is an utter waste of time. By the way, much of what is done in Christendom anyway is an utter waste of time, okay? Alright, you know that that's true. But he says here, yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. The essence of Christianity, listen, Christianity stands or falls based upon the resurrection. Understand that? The truth of the Bible itself, stands or falls based upon whether or not Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection is that essential. It's that important. And you know that. This is not any new information, some super revelation to you. The Apostle Paul boils everything down of his preaching, his teaching, the forgiveness of sins, whether or not he's representing God and the truth, based upon whether or not Christ rose from the dead. Real quickly then, let me ask you a question. What are some of the things that the resurrection of Christ proves? What are some of the things that the resurrection of Christ proves? What's that? Okay, that it was that he was a propitiation, right? Let's talk about that one just for a second. That he was his resurrection proves that the justice of God was satisfied with his shed blood. No resurrection, no propitiation. Resurrection, propitiation. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it means that God, the justice of God, was not satisfied with the blood of Christ. That's vital. That's essential. That's fundamental. That's groundwork, okay? You have to have that. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have a satisfactory payment for sin. So it proves that the justice of God was satisfied with his death because God raised him from the dead. All right? What else does it prove? What is something else that it proves? So I know there's lots of things, but what's something else that it proves? Okay, excellent. Everything that is written after the cross, such as the entire New Testament, the entire New Testament. Everything that is written after the cross, the entire New Testament, stands or falls based upon whether or not he actually rose from the dead. It's utterly meaningless that the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. It means nothing. When the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter number 6, we'll get to this verse towards the end of the message if I remember it, but he says, "But God forbid that we should glory save in the cross." Well, when he says in the cross, he's not denying the fact that Christ rose. They go together. You see that? When the book of Revelation, when John says he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ must be alive. When Peter promises that Christ is going to come back, he must be alive. And so forth. So Joseph, that's an excellent point. It validates the written record of the New Testament. Okay, good. What else does it prove? What else does the resurrection of Christ prove? Anything else? It absolutely further validates the entire word. How come that's so? Because the New Testament claims to be written based on the Old Testament. This happened to fulfill that which was written. This happened to fulfill that which was written. The New Testament claims the very foundation upon which it is written to be the Old Testament, that which was written. So it validates, it justifies, it proves, it upholds the entire written word of God. What else does the resurrection of Christ prove? Yes. You know, that demands it. In the context of the very chapter here, it proves bodily resurrection. Let me just do it this way. It proves the doctrine of resurrection itself. It absolutely demands the doctrine of resurrection itself. Okay? Paul is saying in the context here that if there is no such thing as resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. The fact that he rose means what? There is bodily resurrection. Good. What else? Several other things. What else? Let me, for time's sake, kind of speed this up a little bit if we can. You know what? One of the number one things that it proves is the claim that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Think about that. Did Jesus Christ make some claims about himself that if any other man made those claims, you'd think they're kind of loony, right? Such as, he claims to have come from heaven, from the Father, in a way that no other man could claim. He claims that he was with the Father on equal basis in heaven. He claims that he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He claims that he was the way, the truth, the life, that no man would come to the Father but by him. He claimed that he was the bread of the world. He claimed that he was the light of the world. He claimed that he was all these things. You go walk down the street and talk to different people. If somebody makes those kind of claims for themselves, what would you say to them? Say, hey, man, I guess the sun's getting to you, right? Something like that. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, makes all these various claims about himself. He also claimed that he would raise himself from the dead. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Raise it from the dead. See that? He claimed... Listen, the resurrection of Christ proves that Christ is exactly who he claimed to be. God the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, the Redeemer of Israel, the King of Israel, the head of the church, the body of Christ. It absolutely proves his claim. Well, in proving that, what else does it prove? Go with me, if you would, over to Colossians here. Go with me to Colossians. Go with me to Colossians here, chapter number, what do I want here? Chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter number 2 and notice this passage. Okay, look at Colossians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now stop for a second once again. If Christ never rose from the dead, then none of that's true. The fact that he did rise from the dead, then these statements must be true. Kind of like Joseph said earlier, it validates the written document itself, and not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And it says at verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are what? Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Everything's based on the fact that God raised him from the dead. See that there? Your position in Christ, your identity in Christ, justified, saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, complete, accepted, raised with him, and set in heavenly places. All of that is proved by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of Paul's message is utterly false. Keep reading. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? Isn't that, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Question, stop there. What does the resurrection of Christ prove about the cross work of Christ? Who won, simply enough? Who won that battle? The Lord Jesus Christ did. Now look at the next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, to spoil principalities and powers in the context of this means to do what? It's not like, you know, not like your fruit is spoiling or your vegetables are spoiling or that type of thing, but it's in what sense? What's that? Yeah, to the victor belongs the spoil. You defeated the enemy and you got the spoils of the war. And here it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When the Apostle Paul looks at the cross, he doesn't describe it as a thing of defeat. He describes it as a thing of victory in which he triumphed over the principalities and powers by the cross. But without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no triumph. It doesn't mean anything. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely proves, it shows, it demonstrates the satanic lie program to be what it is, an absolute lie. The way this verse says it here at verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." What's that sound like? If you make a show of someone openly, what are you doing? You're exposing the truth about them. You're putting on display the truth about them. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ puts on display something about Satan and his program. And what does it say about it? What's that? That it's the lie. It's not the truth, and it will not succeed. What the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the cross, it puts on open display Satan's lie program. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ to be who He is. Philippians says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that who is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. To whose glory? To the glory of God the Father." So it's fair to say, it's not only fair, it's absolutely scriptural to say, and it's scripture rightly divided to say, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything stands or falls based upon the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of history. And when I say that, again, remember, I'm linking His death with the resurrection because the one doesn't mean anything without the other. Understand that? The resurrection of Christ is the most important event in all of history. It is the most important statement in all of history from God about His universe, from God about what the outcome of this universe is going to be. It's the most important statement of all time. No doubt about it. Look at something else. Go with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look over to Acts chapter number 17, and we're going to read at verse 30 and 31 here. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Acts 17, verse 30 says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, what's the first word of the next verse? It's because. There's a reason why God now tells all men everywhere to change their mind about what you think's going on. Okay? And here's why. "Because He," that's God the Father, "hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men." And what is that assurance? "In that He raised Him from the dead." What is the assurance? You know God gives assurance, right? God gives assurance about different things. He gives you assurance of your salvation when you trust the blood of Christ and believe His Word. But He also gives assurance to the unsaved world. And in this context, the assurance that all men will give an account to Him is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement right there. "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." So would it be fair to say, and accurate to say, and right to say, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, without question, it's unparalleled in terms of its importance. It's absolutely essential and critical. Are we on the same page so far? I think so, right? Okay. Now, we're going to shift gears here. Here's where the rub comes. Not just because I'm erasing the board, right? Here's where it begins to get, where people get upset. Although they get upset about that too, by the way. Okay, now I got a question for you. How often in the Scripture, somebody take a guess at this, or if you have a verse, count. How often in the Scripture, the Scriptures are final authority, right? How often in the Scripture is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ linked, connected, united to, in any way, to any degree at all, even if it's a teeny tiny fraction, with Easter? Anybody want to guess? How many times? How often? I hear some of y'all saying zero, some of y'all saying one. I'm curious about the ones who are saying one. I need to tell me that verse quick because I got to change my message, okay? All right. Oh, no. Oh, boy. Really bad, really bad. Just for those listening by way of the internet and listening to the recording there, that was a really bad joke, and I didn't say it this time. I'm just using mine that are really bad, okay? Listen, in Scripture, in the Word of God, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one single time, ever, to any degree, even the teeny tiny small way, not once is it ever linked to the term Easter. Now, Easter is in your Bible. You know that, right? And we'll talk about that in just a second here. Easter is in your King James Bible. How about eggs? They call them Easter eggs. How many times in the Bible is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, to any degree, in any form at all, big or small, ever linked to, put together with what are called eggs, Easter eggs, anything like that? How many times? Not once. Big goose egg. Yeah. Another one. That's a bad joke there, right? Not once, okay? He's just full of them tonight, today, yeah. Okay, two for two back there. Okay, how about another one? How about the sunrise service? How many times, this is a little more tricky here because people will go to verses on this one. How many times in the Bible is the resurrection of Christ in any way, to any degree, any shape, any form, linked to a sunrise service? See, it's absolutely none. Not once in the Bible. Not once. The passage that people go to is the one we just read, such as Luke 24, when it says, well, very early in the morning they came and the body wasn't there. Yeah, but there is never any record after that account that says, hey, therefore, let's do that in commemoration of it. All right? How many times in Scripture, there's one more issue that went there, although in the celebration, in the feast of Easter, there's a lot more different things. But there's one more that people talk about, and this is a strange one too, is rabbits. Rabbits! How many times in Scripture is the resurrection of Christ ever, in any way, to any degree, any shape, any form, large or small, linked to bunny rabbits, bunny ears? How many times? Zero. Now, I know we kind of jump around this a little bit and so forth, but that's kind of interesting, and it's also very serious. And it is where people do get upset. Upset at me, upset at the ministry here, whatever, that type of thing. And it's a challenge for people, it really is, because we are so used to linking the things together and getting together for this so we can do that kind of a thing. In the Scripture, if the Scriptures are final authority, if God was interested in, at least it seems to me, if God was interested in us linking together, making some kind of commemoration or some kind of memorial, some kind of dedication, some kind of memory with the resurrection of Christ and any of those things listed there, it's just interesting that God is utterly silent about doing so in His Word. So what question or questions does it perhaps suggest? Yeah, where did this stuff come from? How did it get linked? And even at that, there's even a bigger question, and those are good questions. What might a different question be? A different question, but maybe a bigger question be. Is it wrong? Or does it matter? And what did you say? I didn't hear what you said. What's the truth in that? Is it wrong? Does it matter? Since we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, does it really matter? What difference does it make to God, if any? Since God didn't say anything about it, then does it mean He doesn't have an opinion about it one way or the other? And therefore, He leaves it up to us to decide. Those are all valid questions, right? Because oftentimes in the Bible, God is silent about something, and you get to decide. How many of y'all opened your Bible this morning to decide what shirt you were going to wear? Or what socks you were going to wear? Stephen raised his hand back there. Okay. No. He pulled one out of a pile over here and said, "Mom, would you iron it?" And she ironed it. We got here to set it this morning. He wadded it up and put it on the shelf over there. So, Stephen, no, put it on the chair. Hang it up. Mom just ironed that this morning. So, but there are a lot of things in the Bible. I'm sorry. There are a lot of things that we as believers make decisions about that, frankly, God doesn't say anything about them in the Bible. And He does leave it up to you. What are you going to wear? Even the whole area of where you're going to live. God doesn't demand that you live in California. God doesn't demand specifically necessarily the kind of work that you do. There's guidelines and so forth. So is this one of those issues? Is the observance of Easter and eggs and sunrise service and rabbits and so forth, and is it okay to link that together with the resurrection of Christ? Well, what if we do this? What if we go to Scripture just to see if Scripture maybe does say something about some of these things, and to see if it portrays it in a good light, a bad light, or a neutral light? And depending on what we find there, maybe that'll give us some insight as to what God really thinks about it. Is that fair? Would that be a reasonable approach? It seems to me that it would be. So what I want you to do is this. I want you to start with me, first of all, over in the book of Judges. Let's go quickly over to the book of Judges. And I know time's going to get away from us this morning, so we're going to have to move a little fast here. Go with me to the book of Judges. Now, those of you who are reading and have been reading through your Bible each year for the last several years and so forth, the book of Judges doesn't record a really good time in Israel's history or a really dark time in Israel's history. It's a really dark time in Israel's history. And Israel keeps going, off into serving the gods of the Gentiles and so forth. Look over to Judges. For example, Judges chapter 2 and verse, did I get the right one here? I might not have the right verse here. Judges, do I want 2 verse 3, but it doesn't look like, What is it? There it is. Thank you. Verse 13. Thank you. But jump back to verse 11, but it is verse 13 in particular. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal." And notice the next person listed. What's it say there? Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, depending on how you pronounce that and so forth. Look over to chapter number 10. Is serving Ashtaroth a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a good thing or a bad thing regardless of dispensation in which you live? Is it okay to serve Baal during any dispensation? It never is, right? Look over to chapter number 10 at verse 16. I hope I wrote that one down correct. Yeah. Look over to chapter 10. I didn't even write that one down correct. Is it 6? I forgot the one, the 10 placeholder and the one, and put it in the other. Okay. Thank you there, Eric. Look at verse 6 again. "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon," and so on. So, just these two verses alone, at least when speaking about Ashtaroth, is it bad, good, neutral? What is it? It's bad. Well, what does that have to do with Easter? If you check out Ashtaroth, who she is, and you check out Easter, who she is, you check the encyclopedias, a lot of research you can do, you find out they're one and the same. That's kind of interesting. See, Easter is not simply a name that somebody invented out of nowhere. You can trace it all the way back to Babylon. And the goddess, her human name at first was Semiramis, I think it was. She became known as Easter, Ishtar, Ashtaroth. Same person. She's also known as the Queen of Heaven. Now, all of those are scripturally, anytime you can see a reference to those, are they bad, good, neutral? All of them are bad, as far as God's view of it. Okay? Look at another one over here, if you would. Go with me over to 1 Kings. Look over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, watch this. 1 Kings and chapter number 11. 1 Kings chapter number 11. And you're reading about Solomon. Was Solomon a good king or a bad king? Both, he says. Okay, yeah, he was tremendous. Most of his reign, just amazing things. And yet, towards the end of his reign, he just crashed big time. All right? If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, whom women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Question. What was God's concern about the affiliation of in this case, these women from these other countries? What was His concern? That they would turn their hearts away from the truth. That was the concern. Watch what happens here. I'm at verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after, notice, Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Okay, you're going to have to do your own study on this. Don't take my word on this. But if Ashtaroth and Easter are the same person, same origin, all the way back to Babylon, if that's true, then is Solomon's affiliation with her, was it good or bad? It obviously is bad. The affiliation with Easter is bad. It's not neutral. It's not good. Scripturally, it is not a good thing. Okay? Look at something else. In the same chapter, if you would, go over to verse 33. Look over to verse 33. It says, same idea. It says, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and so forth. If Ashtaroth and Easter, Ishtar, are the same person, the same individual, then when Scripture does speak about that individual, it's clearly not in a good light. So regardless of what dispensation that we live in, regardless of the fact that we live in the time called the dispensation of the grace of God, I understand, we're not back there in Solomon's day. I understand that. We're this side of the cross. But when Scripture does speak about the relationship to Ashtaroth and so on, it never is doing it in a good light. It's always doing it in a bad light. The abominations of the Zidonians and so forth. And there's always a link with Baal and Balaam. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Well, so far then, does it sound like Easter is a term that we should attribute, does it sound like Easter is a term that we therefore should connect with the resurrection of Christ in any way? Listen, the answer is no. It's no, it's a million times no. If you study the origin of this person known as Easter, it goes all the way back to Nimrod and Babylon. Neither one of those in Scripture are ever spoken of in a good light. Okay? So, let me ask this question then. If that's true, and you know what? Guess who gets to decide? You do, because you've got to go back and study this out. Understand that? You've got to go back and check this out before the Lord, right? That's the fact. It's not me, it's you. But if that's true, then why would we, as a Christian community, I'm talking about Christian as a whole, because we are Christians, we belong to that group, right? Why would we be connecting that with the resurrection? What would be the reason we would be doing that? Any ideas there? Tradition. One, yes. What? Yeah, it's interesting. We study history. The date in which this goddess's husband's rebirth in a son And that's convoluted. Tammuz was resurrected, reborn around a similar date. That's interesting. But why else would this be happening? How important is the resurrection? If the resurrection of Christ made an open show of the adversary, then if you were the adversary, what would you want to do about the resurrection? You would want to veil it over, right? We read this morning about that covering veil cast over all people. If the resurrection of Christ is the event, the most important critical event of all of human history, Christianity, the truth of God's Word, stands or falls based upon the resurrection, then if you were the adversary, wouldn't it be at least somewhere in your plan to some degree to kind of minimize the resurrection or somehow make it in such a way that it's kind of put on a level playing with other issues? That's my suggestion. Look at something else real quickly. How about eggs? What about eggs? Where'd that come from? We have a paper that we're going to give you after the message and so forth, but it's interesting that this issue about eggs, you're not going to believe this one. Let's see. The egg was a sacred symbol among the Babylonians because they believed an egg of wondrous size fell from the moon into the Euphrates River. Oh, by the way, the moon was ovulating and okay? From this marvelous egg, the goddess Astarte, Easter, was hatched. And so the egg came to symbolize the goddess of Easter. Are you kidding? John, this is way too far out. This cannot be true. Well, go and study it out yourself. Okay? But you got to ask the question, where did that come from? Why did we ever link eggs, Easter eggs we call them, and we color them and this and that, and you go hide them and you find them. Why did we ever, as Christians, why did we ever link that with the resurrection of Christ? Really and truly, why did we do that? Yes, which connects, therefore, with the rabbits too. Okay? Springtime, new life, exactly. And that's what people say. They say, well, wait a minute. It's spring, it's resurrection. The things that were dead and dormant, now they come back to life. That's all the reasons that Easter, that's why she worshipped her God. What happened is that Christianity adopted that stuff that predated the resurrection of Christ. We brought it over into Christianity as a means to accept the pagans into the Christian religion is what we did. When you study the history of Christianity, so what you find, that's exactly where the stuff, how it got into this system. Okay? What about this issue of the sunrise service? Turn with me, if you would, over to an interesting passage of Scripture. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Chapter number 8 here. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 8. Ezekiel, chapter number 8. Look at Ezekiel, chapter number 8. It's very interesting. I'm going to start at verse in Ezekiel, chapter number 8, and I'm going to start at verse 7. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I have digged into the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Okay, now, right here God tells Ezekiel, go in, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to have you take a look at the wicked abominations. So God is giving his view of some particular things that they're doing here. Well, let's look at two of them. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13. And he said unto me, Turn thou yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for, what's it say there? Tammuz, depending on how you pronounce it and so forth. Do you have any idea who Tammuz is? Whoever Tammuz is, they are weeping for Tammuz, they're crying for her, clearly is said to be an abomination. Everybody on that? Everybody got that? Okay? Whoever Tammuz is, doesn't matter who, it does matter by the way, but in terms of you first got to understand, it was abomination what they were doing. Well, who is this Thamuz? It says this. Again, I'm going to jump right into this article here. It says, the first thing we must understand is that the professing Christians were not the only ones who celebrated the festival called Easter, Ishtar, which is pronounced Easter. It was a day that commemorated, listen, it was a day that commemorated the resurrection of one of the pagan gods called Thamuz, who was believed to be the only begotten son of the moon goddess and the sun god. Study Thamuz out for yourself. God clearly, when in the Bible Thamuz is mentioned, it is said to be an abomination. Thamuz is supposedly the result of Easter and her union with Nimrod resurrected, or reborn is the way they say it. This is too bizarre that we've adopted some of this stuff. All right? So, keep reading. You can see it, verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. Okay, just stop there for a second. They're at the door of the temple of the Lord. Okay, where's the Lord? He's in that temple, right? And they're at the door of the temple. And there's 25 men here with their backs toward the temple. So which part of them is facing the Lord? Their backs are facing the Lord there. And their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. When is the sun in the east? When it rises. There's your sunrise service right there. You don't worship the sun towards the east in the evening because it's in the west. The sun is in the east when it comes up in the morning. You see, it's interesting that in the same context of sunrise service, there's the connection with weeping for Thamuz with all these abominations of the nation of Israel. What I'm saying is this, is that when the Scripture does mention things that are linked with Easter, it's interesting, it describes them in a bad way. Abominations and the gods of the Gentiles. Seems to me, therefore, that if we're going to link those two, that if we're going to take such an important, vital event, a critical, essential event as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're going to link it in any way, big or small, to Easter, eggs, sunrise service, rabbits, Thamuz, whatever, it seems to me, scripturally, that it's something that is not honoring the Lord. It seems to me that it's taken us in the wrong direction, that it's veiling over something that God says is so vital and important. I'll have you turn, if you would, please, over to Galatians chapter number 4. Look over to Galatians chapter number 4 here. Galatians chapter number 4. Look what the Apostle Paul says here in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4, he says at verse 8, Galatians 4, he says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You see how he refers to a service going on that is by nature to them that are no gods. So there's a service going on. Got that? There's service happening. He says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? Watch this now. He observed days and months and times and years. In the context, the observance of days and months and times and years is not like remembering your wife's birthday or remembering your anniversary. It's not like remembering your children's birthday. That's not the observance of days, months, times, and years is set against the religious connection of doing service unto them which are not gods. And Paul says about that observance of days, months, times, and years, he says, I am afraid of you. He doesn't say, man, I'm excited because you're upholding such a glorious truth. He says, I'm going to come and celebrate with you next time. Please invite me next time. He doesn't come and say, let's get all the family together and really uphold this. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. This connection with the Galatians, with this observance of days, months, times, and years in a religious setting, it caused fear in the Apostle Paul for their spiritual well-being. Look how he says it over in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And notice what he says. Is that what I want here? Let me just... look at Colossians 2, verse 8. You know the passage. Colossians 2, 8 says this. Colossians 2, 8 says this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Is the possibility of being spoiled, like that verse uses it, is that a real possibility for believers? It absolutely is. Else why would the verse be there? And you can see that Paul's great concern is that anything would come along and get us to any way, to any degree, to connect such a vital event as the resurrection of Christ with something that makes it less important, brings it down instead of giving it the high position that it needs to be given. See that? So what do we do about this? What difference does it make? Does it make a difference at all? Well, look with me, if you would, quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What do we do about this? Do we go around telling everybody else, you guys are wrong and we're right? No. Come on, you know, that doesn't help anybody. What do we do about this? Well, first of all, we need to come to some convictions about these things ourselves, each of us personally. Don't come to convictions about these things because the preacher is, because John said this. In fact, don't go to anybody, well, I believe it's because John believes it. Ah, don't do that. Don't go away from here saying, well, I believe it because John believes it. No, please don't do that. That's not the point. Each and every one of us has got to allow Scripture to be the basis upon which we come to a conclusion about something, but we need to let Scripture be the basis, right? Look at what the Scripture says here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When you study the traces, the roots of these things, Easter, eggs, sunrise service, rabbits, tamas, all of them are sourced from unbelieving, godless heathens. Understand that? All of them from idolatry. All of them. It says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer to that question? What communion hath light with darkness? What's the answer? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What's the answer? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In my mind, I'm telling you where I am at on these things, okay? I don't demand this of you. You don't have to agree with me at all. But I do. I would like you to check this out scripturally, all right? But when I study, when I think about, when we look at the origins of all of this, it's never spoken of in a good light scripturally. In fact, it is spoken very plainly of the opposite way. It's abominations. And when I read things like this in Scripture, where the Apostle Paul says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The answer is absolutely none as far as God is concerned. When that verse says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? If these things originated from Belial, if they did, by the way, if they did, is Christ okay with us doing that? I don't think so. So what do we do? Well, first of all, we have to realize that this is not necessarily an easy subject. Why? Because family's involved. We friends are involved. And the objective isn't to get in somebody's face and say, what are you hunting that Easter egg for? No, that doesn't help anybody, right? It doesn't help anything. Instead, what do we do? The answer is still the love of God and the finished work of Christ. All of us have come from some background, from some baggage. And the way that someone brought us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ wasn't, you know, to come along and condemn us for our actions, but was to come along and show us our need and how the blood of Christ and His resurrection solved our need. You don't lead somebody to Christ by telling them, what are you hunting that Easter egg for? You don't win them to Christ that way, okay? But what you can do is you can use it as an opportunity, like anything else in life. It's just that today happens to be the one that Christianity links Easter and Resurrection. So today's a great opportunity. So you ever wondered where that stuff comes from? Why do you do all that? And let them tell you why. And don't automatically say, oh no, you're wrong. You're not going to help them, right? So that's kind of interesting. You say, you know, I was kind of studying some of that myself, and it seems like maybe there might be a different origin to that stuff. Would you like to talk about that a little bit further? And they might say, no. Or they might say, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? See, there's a way that we can allow the Word of God, not only first of all to deal with us, but in dealing with us to perhaps reach out to others who frankly don't know these things. I'll tell you, most of Christianity does not know this. And think about the next generation and the next generation that they're... Listen, if this generation doesn't know, the next generation isn't going to know it. They're going to continue to be put into all this confusing thinking. So just like all of us, we allow the Word of God to bring us where we are now. That's the blessed opportunity that is here. This is a day when people get together, family, friends, mom, grandma, things like that. What they call them CE Christmas and Easter Christians, right? It's a wonderful time to get together, family, friends. It's a wonderful time to talk to them about the finished work of Christ. And when they talk about, you know, some of these things, and you know, maybe there's an opportunity to say, well, that's kind of interesting, but boy, it's great to know that Christ rose from the dead, because that's the truth over there. What we want to be careful of is, rather than when it comes to the observance of these things, do we do these things, do we not do these things? If God was interested in us connecting Easter and all of its items together, if God was interested in us, if it pleased God to connect the resurrection of Christ with Easter, with the sunrise service, with eggs, rabbits, etc., then isn't it interesting that Scripture is silent about that pleasing God? So we're almost left to guess, and yet we're not left to guess. There are plenty of things that Scripture does tell us what pleases God. And I submit that it's better, instead of us determining, because here's what people say. They say, oh, well, God, they say, well, John, but I don't mean to do it because I worship Easter. I don't do that stuff because I worship eggs. I don't do that because I worship, you know, Baal and so forth. I do it because I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I understand that. That's what people say. But just because we say it that way, does that mean God agrees that that is the way it is? Seems to me that we should, by faith, if Scripture alone is our authority, that we need to let God tell us what pleases and honors Him. And then let's do that. There's enough information in Scripture to let us know that this is not on that page. And there's lots of information in Scripture to let us know what is on the page of what pleases Him. One last passage and we'll be done here for today. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6 here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, but God forbid. I'm going to go back to verse 12. Go back to verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory. save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See what Paul says, that he wants to be ever so careful to glory in the finished work of Christ. Don't put anything else on the same table with it. It stands alone. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into this subject this morning, a subject that is no doubt on the hearts and minds of many, many Christian people just because of today, what this day is, and what they say it represents. God, we pray for light and wisdom in these things. We pray for discernment, so that we would know how to use a day like today to reach others with the marvelous truth of the finished work of Christ. Not in a condemning way, but in an accurate way. Not in a judgmental way, but in a loving way. In a way that allows your love to work in us and through us to reach others, that they too can rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.